is to get those who were listening at that time to visualize and understand the application of the parable. And our goal today is to do exactly the same. Take the teaching of Jesus Christ and see how that it applies to His kingdom today, and you and I, how we are connected to that, what we're doing, what's our role, how are we responding to the hand and work of God all around us. So as I start off, when we start with that very first verse, I want you to listen to what he says to these people who are listening to him, because in it has very specific things. And we're going to go back and look at those very specific things to understand their application. But I'm going to read you verses 1 down through 12, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look over this. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to a husbandman, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. And those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. As we look in this text, we find the Lord Jesus Christ drawing this image for them in their minds. They all understood what a vineyard was. And they all understood the pieces, the elements that made a vineyard a great success. And so he draws this image with all these elements that those who hear it might understand that he's actually speaking about a much bigger operation. He is talking about the very kingdom of God, the work of God in a greater scope than just a vineyard, but pictured in the vineyard. In fact, that very first verse, when you see him, he's drawing that picture so they understand. He says, a certain man planted a vineyard, and that vineyard itself being the kingdom of God. And he set a hedge about it, indicating the boundaries that God sets in his creation. And then he created a wine vat, a place where the grapes might be pressed, where there might be productivity that would come forth. And then it says that he built a tower. And that tower is indicative of God's protective hand over his kingdom, for it is his. It's an interesting thing that we as human beings have a tendency to begin to think it is ours. And that's exactly what happens in the parable. All of a sudden, these people who were put in the vineyard to labor and to be a part of it, the husbandmen that were to work it and to labor in it, all of a sudden they started feeling ownership. Well, you know, the guy who bought this land, the guy who invested in and created this vineyard, he's long gone. He's far, far away. And we're here working every day. And we're laboring, and all of a sudden they start feeling ownership and entitlement. And they start to think, well, who is he? Who does he think he is? He's not here digging around. He's not here picking grapes. He's not pressing grapes. Who does he think he is to go ahead and want to see productivity and a return on his investment on this vineyard? And they started to feel like they were absolutely entitled to it all, and he was not entitled to anything. He didn't even need to be recognized. And so when the master, the owner, sent servants to garner return, they said, "We will give you no return." And the first one, they beat him and sent him on his way. Total disregard for who created the vineyard, who hired them or added them to that vineyard. So the owner thought to himself, "Well, I'll send another messenger, another voice, another representative." And they beat that one too and sent him. So he sent another. And that one they beat and killed and cast outside of the vineyard. And on, he says, "I sent many of these messengers," until his own son, his only beloved son, the text says, he thought, "Well, if I send my only beloved son, they will recognize him and honor him, respect him." And they in their mind said, "Aha, the heir of this. So if we kill him, it will be ours." And so they did just that. This parable Jesus Christ is giving forth before he's even crucified, before he dies. And he's foretelling what's going to happen because the Heavenly Father has sent his Son unto his kingdom. And he knows he will be beaten. He will be crucified. There will be those who ignore the reverence and the respect that should be given to the Son of God. So this parable was piercing. In fact, as you go down in the text, when you look in verse 12, it says, "And they sought to lay hold on Jesus, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way." The leaders of that time, the religious leaders, when they heard this parable, they recognized that it was about them. And so they went ahead and they thought, "Well, let's grab Christ now. We'll kill him now." But they feared the people, so they left him alone. They gave it a little more time until they could make it work. In this, we see a very powerful application to the very day that we live today. There are so many folks who, they take no time to recognize that we didn't create this earth. We didn't create the heavens. We didn't create all that goes on beyond. We didn't create the seas or the fishes or the woods or the mountains and all the creatures that dwell within it. Now, God went ahead and said, "Here," when he created man and breathed breath of life into him, he said, "Go ahead and take dominion of it all. But we're only loaned this place. We're only here for a short time, every one of us. We are only stewards of that which we do not own." Now, we start to think we own it. You know, we might have a mortgage that we pay, or maybe you've paid off your mortgage and now you feel like, "Yeah, no, this is mine." And that's exactly how the people felt 100 years ago who lived in your house before you. We each go through this life. We are given a designated time. But we are not the owners of it. We're just passing through, the Bible says. And we have to be very careful that we don't begin to feel this entitlement. Like, you know, it's mine and I can do whatever I want with my life. Or I can do whatever I want with what I own or where I live or the wife I have or the children I have or the husband I have. And all of a sudden we start to feel this great empowerment and entitlement. And all of it is part of the vineyard that God planted, and we are just here for a time. The Lord actually expects for us to give a return to Him. He expects us to invest in the life He's given us, that it might produce fruit. Listen to what it says in verse 2 of Mark chapter 12. "And at the season, He sent to the husbandman a servant, that he might receive from the husband of the fruit of the vineyard." God really does look at the life we live. And He says to each and every one of us, "I have given you the gift of life and all that is in it, all that it is, that it contains." And for each of us, it's uniquely different. But God says, I want to return on this. I expect for you to bear fruit. John 15, verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Jesus said it glorifies God when we bear fruit in our lives because we have been put into the vineyard of God's kingdom. So what fruit is he really talking about? Well, of course, we know he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we know that it kind of overflows. The fruit of the Spirit overflows, and then we bear fruit in bringing others to the faith, sharing our faith with those who are around us. So the fruit of the Spirit bubbles over in that wine vat as they crush the fruit and the juice runs out, that little stone cutout in the trough as they gather it up. And so for you and I, the fruit of the Spirit, it bubbles over and it flows and it touches everybody else and it brings souls to Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 22 says, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? He says, now before you became a Christian, before you received Christ, before you knew God, you bore fruit in your life. He says, now we're ashamed of that fruit that we bore when we were without Christ, whatever it may be. Maybe you were a party animal, or maybe you were a greedy person driven to do nothing but make money, total disregard for your family or your friends. Who knows what your sin or my sin is in our lives before we came to Christ? But he says the fruit that bore was fruit that we were ashamed of. But now, he says, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. He reminds us that you and I that have become Christians, all of a sudden there's an aha moment where we understand that, you know what, we are not entitled. But rather we have a heavenly Father who deserves our praise, our honor, who deserves our life to bear fruit. We've merely been brought in as husbandmen. God is the one who put the hedge about. He's the one who created the boundaries. He's the one who dug the wine vat. He's the one who established the tower. And so we as Christians, we step back and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blessing of life. For my children, for my spouse, for my job, for my community, for my church. Thank you, Lord. I'm not entitled, but instead, Lord, I'm supposed to live for you and honor you in my life. I should bear this fruit in my life. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance, all of which there is no law against, all good things. If we're not careful, we disregard some of the very best things in life. Yesterday we did a wedding here at the church. Next Saturday we have another wedding. Young couple sitting right back here in the corner, getting married next Saturday morning. Saturday afternoon, actually. But you know, we forget, if we're not careful, we forget the most precious things in our lives. You know, I watch the every time I do a wedding, it's just so great to watch the bride come down the aisle, isn't it? Everybody stands, they look, the bride comes down, and the groom, he's always just so, I mean, man, he is so thrilled with this bride who's actually willing to live with this bum. I mean, you know, all us guys. All of us, I don't care who you are. You are the luckiest guy on earth. You found a woman who wants to live with you? That's how I feel. I'm pretty fortunate. So he stands there and he's looking down here and he's thinking, wow, she's so beautiful. But if you talk to that same guy in 10 years, 15 years, does he stand with the same awe? Same thing with the bride. She's coming down. She's looking at this guy up here. You know, Kelsey was in his Marine, did he call it the blues, the Marine blues? And so he's standing in the blues and she's coming in and she's just looking up. Dad's holding her arm, but she's really looking at him, the guy up here. She's so proud, so taken, so committed. You know, when I do the premarital counseling, I tell them, I say, now listen, it's not too late. If you don't want to do this, it's okay. But they're committed. When she comes up, she comes and Dad gives her away and they hold hands. And I mean, they look into each other's eyes. I tell them, you know, you're going to hold hands here. Don't look at me. Look at each other. They're so taken, aren't they? But in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, if you're not careful, you start taking it for granted. And you forget the gift that God has given in life of love, of companionship, of building a life together. I've seen people throw their marriages away over some of the most ridiculous things. Things they easily could have worked through. And I've also talked to people who, after they throw it away, they step back and say, I wish I could get it back. You see, we forget that what we have is so valuable and so precious, given to us by God. He is the creator of all this. In the little window of time we have, whether we have 10 years or 20 or 50 or 100 years of life, every year is a gift. These husbandmen that were entrusted with the vineyard, they forgot what gift it was and they took it for granted and they started to feel entitled and empowered. And in the end, they lost everything. Because the master said, what is the deal? You've killed my servants. You've killed my son. And the question is posed, and what shall the master do? And he took their life. And of course, we know that's a picture of those who give no reverence to God, no respect to God, no recognition to God. And when it comes to the end of their life, the Bible tells us that they will be cast into hell for eternal condemnation. Rather than the gift of heaven that God desires to give to all those who will come to Him in faith and receive Christ as their Savior. It's a powerful parable. We need to remember that the servant is sent by God with great patience. He sends one and then another and then another. And of course, every one of those are messengers of God. And throughout time, the Lord has sent those messengers. All the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way through to the book of Revelation, we find that God sends out messengers. We hold right here the record of the greatest message of all. Over and over again, He says, Pastor, preach my message. In fact, when you look in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, and God gave some apostles, and He gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the Bible reminds us that God just keeps sending. Sending prophets, apostles, sending pastors, teachers. What do we do with what God sends? We all live in this vineyard. We've all been entrusted as husbandmen. And what are we doing with the opportunity we have? And when God comes knocking at your heart's door and He says, hey, I need to see some fruit. What's our response? When God touches our soul and asks us, where is that the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, where is it? How do we respond to His servants? whether it be the Holy Spirit pricking our heart or the pastor preaching the message, whether it be you reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden God speaks to your soul and says, what are you doing with the gift of my Son who died on the cross? I've given you all these things. What are you doing with it? And what's our response? Do we throw it away, throw it out of the vineyard? Do we stomp it and beat it and ridicule and mock it? That's what they did. What do we do? Because every one of us is held accountable. Me as Pastor Tim Taylor. You as you. Every single one of us held accountable before God. He sends that messenger over and over and over again. And sometimes it's just that still small voice within our heart and our soul of God speaking to us. And how do we respond? The Lord is ever so patient. He's ever so caring. Every generation He takes uniquely where they are at their circumstances. No matter whether you live in America or Africa or Pacific Asia, as Brother Matt and his wife, wherever it is, it's so amazing that God is so patient with human beings. He sent His only begotten Son who was beaten, crucified for the sins of humankind, and yet God still sends messengers. Now not pointing to the Christ in the future as He did in the Old Testament, but pointing back to the Son of God in the New Testament. Saying, there is the price I've paid for you. What are you going to do with it? And you and I that have already received Christ as our Savior. You and I that have put our faith and our trust in Him. What are we doing with that still small voice? What are we doing with that message we hear week after week? What are we doing with the truths of God that He has given to us as we live in His vineyard? Are we embracing them and saying, Lord, let me give back to You? Or are we rejecting them and saying, no, it's mine. This is my life. This is my land. This is my house. This is my wife. This is my husband. These are my children. And I will do with them as I please. Or are we saying, God, thank You. Thank You. And how might I use my life to Your honor? How might I bear fruit in my house to Your honor? How might I bear fruit in my marriage to Your honor, Lord? How might I bear fruit with my children in all to Your honor? On my job, Lord, to Your honor. In my community, in my church. Lord, thank You. How can I honor You? That's what God is looking for. He does expect fruit. No different than if you were a landlord. If you owned an apartment building with 3 apartments or 300 apartments. Every single month you're expecting rent. Aren't you? Is that expecting too much? Is that being too demanding? And what happens when the tenants decide, oh, I'm not going to pay that rent. Who's he think he is? I'm the guy who mops these floors. I'm the gal who goes ahead and dusts, runs the little sweeper. Who's he think he is coming here and asking hundreds of dollars every month? Well, it's not long, and the man who owns that apartment building is coming to the door and saying, we have a problem. I expect a return for the graciousness of you living in my home. It's time. And God, in His grace, has given us life, family, community, faith, the gift of eternal life through His beloved Son. And He, in return, is saying, what are we giving back to Him? Or are we as that petulant child, stomping our foot, and saying, it is mine, instead of gratefully honoring our God. Let's bow our head as we come to the end of our service. Each and every one of us, as we bow our heads and we look in our hearts, we have been given the gift of life. And I just want you to look in your heart and soul for just a minute. And just ask yourself, how am I giving back to God? Am I bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Have I received the gift that His Son paid for on the cross? Am I letting the fruit of God overflow and touch the lives of others around me? Am I even honoring the Creator, the giver of all that I enjoy? Those are simple questions. Maybe this morning is the time to begin anew. Maybe during this invitation time, you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior. Or maybe during this time, you'd like to go ahead and make a commitment to God to bear fruit in your life, to honor Him. Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, I pray for your Holy Spirit to stir and to move. For you have given us a tremendous gift. And Lord, if we're not careful, we buy into the idea that we are due it, entitled it, and we become unthankful. Stir our hearts this morning that we ourselves might see the need to honor you in every day. We pray for your Spirit to move and to guide. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.